Grab your Bibles for our time in the Word. We'll be in 1 John, 1 John chapter 2. So this is a continuation of last week's sermon. Last week we did part one, which constituted 1.5 points. So the first point last week was the Antichrist. I'm sorry, I didn't delineate those points very well last week. So if you're wondering, that was the first point last week. And we talked about that. So we're in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, where it says, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming." So we talked about who the Antichrist is. We looked at some different verses. We talked about who the lawless, about being lawless and deception and all those things. And then our second point last week was the Antichrist, which is our first point this morning. So we made it through halfway through that point last week. So we will finish up this week dealing with the Antichrist. If you remember, one of the characteristics, one of the traits of those who are Antichrist is they depart. They depart from the faithful. That was the first trait. We'll look at the second trait this morning, but certainly as we think of this thought of those who are Antichrist, we think of this thought of those who usurp the authority of Christ. We see that is what the Antichrist is going to do. He will usurp God's authority. He will usurp Christ's authority. He will claim to be a false Messiah, a false Christ. And so those who are Antichrist do the same thing. They usurp Christ's authority in their lives. They have given lip service to who Christ is. And then, as John is writing here, look, those who are against Christ, those who truly are not of Christ, eventually they will get to this point because they don't want to hear sound teaching. They will get to this point where they depart from the corporate gathering of the church. And so they will go do something else. That's one of the traits that John says. They depart from the faithful. So just by way of reminder, I'll begin verse 18 and read through this passage. Verse 18 says, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." So the first trait of those who are Antichrist, as I just said, is they depart from the faithful. So that again brings us to the second trait that John gives us here about those who are Antichrists, plural there. Another trait is they depart from true doctrine. They depart from true doctrine. The last part of this section deals with that thought of those who are liars, those who have departed from that which is true. So those who are, as John labels them here, Antichrist, not only have they departed from the fellowship, but they have also departed from true doctrine, and that which is true. And as John brings up here, he says, he uses this word, this thought of a lie. At the end of verse 21, it says that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? And so they've departed from the truth. And John says here they believe that which is a lie. The Greek word here is the word pseudos. Pseudos. We get our word pseudo from that. And so it's this thought of that which is fake, that which is false, that which is a pretense. So we see this word used in the Septuagint. Y'all remember what the Septuagint is? The Greek, so it's the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. So in about 250 BC, a bunch of Greek and Hebrew scholars got together, so well before the time of Christ, and they translated the Hebrew text into Greek. And that was actually a translation that Jesus quotes from. And we see the apostles, when they quote from the Old Testament, they're quoting from the Greek version, from an actual translation into Greek. When we see them quote, that's often what they're quoting from. And so this word pseudos is used certainly in that translation. And it's always connected with this thought of creating idols, so false worship, and false miracles. So it's thought of that which is false, that which is a lie. And I love that connection because it certainly connects with that thought of the Antichrist and those who are Antichrist in that they are now promoting that which is a lie, a falsehood. They are teaching false worship and the worship of things and of people that is not right. It is not according to God's word. It is false. It's not real. So it's that which is a fake and a fraud. And false miracles and false prophets, it's used in that thought. And so that's why John says here that no lie is of the truth. I mean, like, John, you're being redundant there. Hey, that's a lie. It's not the truth. But he's reinforcing this thought of, right, this is complete falsehood that these are believing in and trusting in. And that which is of God, that which is true, and that which we have believed, it's in the word of God. It's true. And so it's not the lie. It's not false. It's real. It's a thought of pseudo-cernia is a thought of that which is creating a false reality, a false narrative. And so we certainly see that in our day. We see that going on, for sure. But that which is true, that which is right, that which, as God, there's John says here, that no lie is of the truth. And so these have gone after a lie. And then John says, who is a liar? And I think it can actually talk about those who are anti-Christ. Who is a liar? But those who deny who Jesus is. Right? Deny that Jesus is the Christ. That he is the anointed one. That's what the word Christ means. It means God's anointed. The one who is anointed of God. Christos. So he's been anointed. He is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. And so the one who would deny that is a liar. It's not of the truth. Is a child of Satan. Is a usurper. That's what John is saying here. And so if we deny the true nature of who Jesus is, that he is the Messiah, he is the anointed one, he is the Christ, he is God manifest in the flesh, he is 100% man, he is 100% God. If we try to overemphasize either one of those or de-emphasize one or the other, then we no longer have the Jesus of the Bible. And so John is very clear here. Anyone that would try to do that and try to deny the true nature of Christ as given to us by the Word of God is a liar, is an antichrist. And if you deny the Son, then you no longer have the Father. And you can't have one without the other. You cannot. The only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. It's the only way. So someone can claim, I know God. I follow God. But if they do not have the Jesus of the Bible, they don't have God. I don't care who they are. And so John is really kind of throwing this in the face of the Jews, right? Because many of the Jews had rejected Jesus, and yet they claim to know God. They claim we are God's people, we have a relationship with God, we have the Old Testament, we have the Scriptures. We've been serving God from generation to generation. And John says, no, you don't have God. You do not have the God of the Bible. Because the God of the Bible sent his Son just as he promised. And if you reject the Son, then you have rejected the God of the Bible. There's no way around it. Absolutely no way around it. And so certainly we can think of different denominations, maybe, cults, different things, who define Jesus in a way that's not according to this. And John is saying if they do that, they are liars. They're not of God. And they fall, they're antichrist. That's what he's saying. That's what John is saying here. And so again, why is he telling us this? To be careful. Right? A warning. Understand, there's a lot of people who are deceived and a lot of people out there who are deceiving. And so John is saying this to warn us, but John says that's not you. That's not who you are. The ones who know Christ, the ones who have a relationship with Christ, that's not who you are. And so we get to the next point here, the anointed. The anointed. John talks about this other group here, those who are the anointed of God. And he says in verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. So when we think of who Christ is the one who is anointed. He is the one God has anointed to be Messiah, to be king, to be priest. That's who Christ is. And certainly John is now saying as God's children, we also are anointed as well. He uses the word chrisma here, which is directly related to the word Christos. So we are of Christ in that we share this anointing and we are anointed of God here. And so when we look at that, we think of that thought of, okay, anointing. What do we do with that? Well, when we look in the Old Testament, we look at when people were anointed. We see in Exodus, in Exodus chapter 29, we see the anointing of the priests. So the priests were anointed with oil. They're anointed with oil in order to now serve as priests. They were selected, they were chosen for this office because they were of the right genealogy. To be a priest, you had to be of the line of Levi. To be high priest, you had to be the line of Aaron. And so they would be then, as they began to serve, they would then be anointed with this oil that signified that they are now holding this office. It also signified that they were indwelt by the Spirit of God. When we look at the Old Testament, we understand that the Holy Spirit of God did not indwell every believer. Did not. That didn't happen. Only a few. And so God had these who were priests, who were anointed with oil, symbolic that they now had the Spirit of God as they served in God's presence. So they were chosen for this office. They were chosen for a purpose. And they were anointed with oil, symbolic of the presence of God in their lives, and that they now had the Holy Spirit. The other anointing that we see is in 1 Samuel, where the king, Saul was anointed with oil for the office of being king. And as he was anointed with oil, it was symbolic of the fact that he now had the Spirit of God. And so we see that he had God's Spirit. In order to rule, in order to be this king over God's people, he had the Spirit of God that indwelt him. He had this knowledge, he had the wisdom that went with that. We see later on that Spirit was removed. As he acted in rebellion, the Spirit was removed. And we see David, King David, he cried out to God, "Oh Lord, please don't remove your Spirit from me." Right? That was a possibility. Now as we come to the New Testament, we have the promise of the Comforter. We have the promise of the Holy Spirit. We have this promise that at the moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. All of us, every believer, that can never be removed. That's permanent. We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to fear that. And so we have this blessing. We have the Spirit of God. And so John points out this thought of that we are anointed, not with oil, but with the Spirit of God for the same purpose, for the exact same purpose that we see in the Old Testament. That as we have the Holy Spirit, that anointing is for a specific office, for a specific purpose, to serve as priests and kings. We see the gathering in the book of Revelation as they are worshiping, as we, right? That will be us. As we look at the book of Revelation, we are seeing us claiming these things. And we see us, the believers, all the believers from all time, gathered worshiping our Savior. And we will proclaim that you have made us priests and kings. We all, right? We are all selected for these offices of priests and king to serve our Lord and Savior. That's why God, right? That's what this anointing is all about. And so as we do that, we are there to glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are there to glorify God. That's why we have this. And so, as John says here, you have this anointing. And with that anointing comes knowledge. Knowledge. And so he says here, you know all things. Right? So I guess we're done. Right? I mean, that's it. Why about knowledge? Right? So he says, you know all things. Right, you know what, and so when we looked that up in the Greek, it's a Greek word oida. I just like saying that, oida. Oida. So, right, and so this thought of knowledge is not of things that you know. It's not about information. It's that which you know intuitively or instinctively. It's something that cannot be learned. That's what John's saying here. This knowledge that he's talking about is not the knowledge of things. It is a knowledge that the Holy Spirit grants us and gives us. It's a discernment. It's a wisdom that is beyond what is in God's Word. It is. Now, part of it, right, we still need this. Right? We still need this, for sure. We need the Word of God. And the Spirit of God teaches us from the Word. But John is telling them this, look, it's the last hour. You are the anointed of God. There are many out there who are trying to deceive, who are trying to disrupt, who are trying to create conflict and chaos within the church. And so he says, you have the Spirit of God that's able to discern that which is real and that which is not. Right? That's there. If we're willing to listen to it, it is there. And so John is just encouraging them there. You have this. And so you don't have an excuse on one hand. Right? We don't have the excuse in saying, well, I didn't know. I was deceived. I didn't know. And John would say, did you not look at the Word of God? Were you not sensitive to what the Spirit was telling you? But on the other hand, it certainly is a great comfort. Right? It's a great comfort in knowing, right? We have God's Spirit. We have this knowledge that the world cannot obtain and can never have. And they can read through this as many times as they want. They will never understand it without the Spirit of God. And so John says, you have that anointing. You have that knowledge. You have the Spirit of God. And so you need to know this. It's the last hour. This is important. This is very important. And so now I'm going to go on my hobby horse a little bit here. Just a little bit. And just the importance of prophecy and understanding God's word and understanding prophecy it's important. It's very important. And I think John is emphasizing this here, right? That we understand it's the last hour. And in knowing it's the last hour, understanding that there are many who are out there who are pretending to be real and genuine, and yet they are deceived and they are deceiving. And so we need to understand that. A couple hundred years ago, there was a kind of this thought about prophecy. And there's many people that still hold to this today. They believe that prophecy had all been fulfilled. They believe that we are living in the kingdom that's promised. We are living in that right now. Which is depressing when you really think about it. But that's what they believed. That's what they taught. And they believed really in a social gospel. They believed in this thought that as the church went forward and as the church proclaimed the gospel and as people got saved, the world would just keep getting better and better and better and better and life would just get wonderful. And yes, we bring in some kind of utopian society, I guess. And that then Jesus would return and we would be with Christ forever. That was kind of the thought. And so when you try to look at Revelation, they want nothing to do with Revelation. It's all allegory. It means nothing for us today. All fulfilled in John's day and a little bit after. That's what they would teach. And again, there's still people that hold to this today, for sure. But here's the problem. Yes, on a micro level, for sure. We see that when people as a society choose to live by God's standard and by God's morality, it goes better for everyone. It really does. Right? It does. When we hold to, as we've been in Proverbs and Sunday school, right? Here's that God has given us wisdom. When we live our lives according to that, and as we as a society say, hey, we are going to live according to this. This is going to be our standard for our laws. Right? Things go better. For sure. They do. But when we look at God's word, we look at prophecy, what does it tell us? It tells us that everything is in the process of getting worse. It is. That's where it's headed. It's getting worse. We are not in the kingdom. We are not. And Jesus is coming back. But there are some things that are going to happen before that that we've been warned about. Do we need to understand every single detail? No. But do we need to have a general understanding and a feeling? And yes, we do. And as we look at prophecy, and as John says here, it's the last hour. The Antichrist is coming. What does that mean? Bad things are about to happen, right? Things are just going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. Now, do I believe in the rapture and the taking out of the church? I do. I believe that. So here's the deal. If we believe that we as the church are in the kingdom and we're bringing in the kingdom, and as we proclaim the gospel, everything's going to get great and wonderful. If you believe that and truly believe it, you have no hope. You're depressed. You are disillusioned. Right? Because you're not living in reality. Because the reality is that things are getting worse. Mankind is becoming more and more rebellious against God. Is becoming more and more lawless. And so as you look at those things, you're going to have to blame the church. Right? You have to blame the church and say, well, the church has failed. Has the church failed? No. Right? No. Am I saying every church is perfect? No, not at all. Am I saying that the church at times has not done what it's supposed to do? Sure. But in the grand scheme of things, as we look at God's word and we understand prophecy, we understand that things are going to continue to degenerate. Are we to preach the gospel? Yes. Our lives going to be changed? Yes. Does that benefit us? Maybe. Might not. Right? A life has changed. That's what's important. Someone has been moved from the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light and now has this hope of eternity and hope eternally. So here's the issue, and this is why John and this is why Paul and others emphasize this thought of what is God doing to prepare us? Because it gives us hope, right? It helps us process. It gives us a framework as we look at what's going on, as we look at the reality that we live in. Where are we at? We're in the last hour. We're in the last of the last of the last hour, I believe, as we look at the different signs. And so those who believe that we are in the kingdom and everything's going to get great actually have a few issues. One was World War I. The other was World War II. And the third is Israel. Israel becoming a nation just totally blew that philosophy and doctrine completely out of the water. Because they tried to replace Israel with the church. They tried to say the church is Israel and all the promises that were made to Israel now are for the church. And tried to live by that. And that doesn't work because that's not the way it works. Right? It doesn't work. God has a plan for Israel. He's going to finish that plan for Israel. And that's separated from the church for sure. And so Israel becoming a nation, those who were of that doctrine now have a huge problem. And so that's why John gives us this here, to give us hope, to give us understanding. That's why we have prophecy, to give us a framework, to look at what's going on and interpret it and to give us hope, great hope. As I look at prophecy, yes, I understand there are bad things, terrible things, and I'm not looking forward to those things or wanting those things to happen at all. But I know that God is sovereign. And I have my hope that he, right, he's in control. He's going to bring up all these things. But at the end, what do we see? Jesus. Right? Jesus is coming back. Jesus is returning. And we're going to live with him for eternity, for sure. And so John is giving this to prepare us, to give us hope, to strengthen our faith. Because he says there's going to be many, many deceivers. There are going to be many antichrists. So what's the solution? What is it then that we are to be doing? Abide in Christ. And we'll look at that next week. But beginning in verse 24, it says, therefore, let that abide in you. And John just continues with this thought of abiding. How are we to live? In Christ. As we look at what's going on in the world, what do? We abide in Christ. And we'll look at that next week. I want to close with Titus. Titus chapter 3. Book of Titus. So just a few books to the left. Hebrews, Philemon, and then Titus is right before Philemon. Titus chapter 3. These are great words of encouragement. And Paul is writing to Titus, who was ministering at Crete, on the island of Crete, ministering to the churches there. And so Paul tells Titus, hey, remind them of these things, and in reminding them, reminding us as well. We need reminded often of these things. And so he says in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So what are we to be doing? We're certainly, Paul reminds them here, reminds the believers, be gentle. Be kind. Be peaceable. Be respectful. Why? Because we were once deceived. Right? We were once walking in those shoes. We were once there. We were once foolish. We were disobedient. We were just living for the moment, living for the lusts of our flesh. That's where we were all there at one point or another. We were all there. And then God, in his mercy and his grace, drew us to himself. We trusted in God, in Christ's work and in the work of Jesus Christ. And his righteousness was applied to our lives. As Paul says, it's not by our righteousness. It's his righteousness. And so that was applied to our lives. And so now we are new people. We are new creations. And Paul, he doesn't use the word anointed here, but that what he's describing is that process. We are anointed with the Holy Spirit, and he connects that with salvation. In that moment, we have placed our faith in Christ. We are redeemed. We are cleansed of sin. We are washed in the Spirit. We are anointed with the Spirit. We have the Spirit of God, and we are a totally different person. We're new. Do we still live in this flesh? Yes. But we are a new creation. And so, as he says here, speak evil of no one. Be kind, be gentle, because we were once there. Speak the truth. Speak God's word. And we are heirs. And we have this hope. And the hope is not that we're bringing in the kingdom. Our hope is not life here on earth is all of a sudden get great and wonderful. No. Our hope is in being with Jesus Christ. Our hope is in eternal life. And so having that hope means we can have joy right now. Right now, we can be happy, joyful, no matter what. No matter what circumstance we face. No matter what's going on in our lives. We can have that joy because we have hope. And that hope is an eternal hope. And it's not a hope based on my performance. It's a hope on who Christ is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we are your anointed. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for that knowledge. We thank you that you have given us your word. And you haven't left us to fend for ourselves. Oh Lord, as your people, I pray that we would have wisdom, that we would have discernment. And oh Lord, I just pray for those who have not trusted Christ, who are just pretending. I pray, oh Lord, I pray that they would see. I pray that you would open their eyes. I pray that they would repent. We've all been there. We were all once deceived. We were all foolish, just living for ourselves. We were all there, but you have been gracious and merciful to us. I just ask that, oh Lord, that your grace and mercy would open all of our eyes to who you are. And I pray for those who haven't placed their faith in you, oh Lord, I pray that they would be convicted. I pray, oh Lord, that in this moment they would cry out to you, proclaim their faith in your provision of salvation. We pray these things and we just ask your blessing. I just pray for your blessing on God's people as we go forward, as we go into this world. It's not easy. And yet you've called us to be priests. You've called us to be kings. You've called us to be light in this world. And so I pray, O Lord, as we have been anointed, so we would go forward. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as we close our service, let's stand. Sing our last song.